Good morning. Would you please bow your heads in a word of prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. And Lord, we just thank you for the promises that you've given us in your word. And Lord, as we open up your word this morning to Mark 13, to a challenging, disputed passage about the end times, Lord, would you just reveal to us the great truths that you have for us there, the great hope that we have that you are coming again to establish your rule and reign for all eternity, Lord. And so we praise you for that great hope that we have, and may we be a people who live with that throughout our days. So, Lord, go before us this morning and pray that you'd speak through me and speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in power, and he's coming in glory, and he's coming on the clouds to bring us up, to meet him in the air as he comes to establish his rule and reign for all eternity. But as that day draws near, we will experience what he calls birth pains as this age comes to an end and he ushers in a new kingdom. So this morning, we are continuing our series through Mark's gospel account, and Jesus shares with his disciples the signs of the end and his return. So there are a lot of varying views when it comes to the end times, so it's important that we set a baseline for discussing it. We know what is essential to the Christian faith. And so we've got to rest on those things, on the biggies, like the Apostles' Creed. And that's our baseline. We need to all agree on this, as in who is Jesus, his nature, that he's fully God, he's fully man, what he accomplished through the cross and through his resurrection, that in him we have life, we have forgiveness, we have the promise of salvation, that what he accomplished on the cross covered all of our sins. And through his resurrection, now we share in his resurrection. For he is fully man and fully God. He was able to accomplish that. And so we also have that great hope that he is coming again. And so as he's ascending into heaven, it's like, I'm coming again. And so we have these baselines, these biggies established of our Christian faith. And so with these things in place, you know, agreeing on scripture being authoritative and inspired by God, being the very word of God, we recognize that there is a lot of room for interpretive work to be done in regards to some of the end times prophecies. Lots of people have spent years studying end times prophecy, and everyone has something they differ on about it. Some big, some small, but it has no bearing on any of their salvations. As long as we've got the big things covered, we put our faith in Christ, and salvation is a gift freely given when we believe on him and commit our lives to following him. And so as long as we've got those things in place, what we think about what's going to happen in the end times, it's got no bearing on our salvation. So that needs to be clear. And we need to allow room as a church family for different opinions on this. We talked about several positions in our sermon series last summer. Maybe some of you remember that when we were going through the book of Daniel. And it was fun. We took like almost 2 months going through some of this end time prophetic material. But this time around, we only have this morning to do it for this whole, we're going to go through this whole chapter this morning, and that's fine. We're going to get through it all, but we'll only be scratching the surface of it, and hopefully it will kind of get you interested, get you primed to doing some reading on your own. And if you disagree with some of my positions on here, no problem, okay? I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it. If you've got some strong opinions, that would be really fun. So with many different opinions and thoughts on end times, they all agree, all of these different thoughts and opinions, there's little variations that people say, oh, well, it's going to kind of be like this, it's going to be like this. They all agree on one thing. Jesus is coming again to rule and to reign. He's returning. So that is the great news and the great hope that we have to share. No matter how bad things look, no matter how bad things get, whether we live or die, we know there's ultimate victory in Christ. So now that we've established some ground rules, let's go ahead and just dive into Mark 13, starting in verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, So remember last chapter, Jesus was teaching in the temple. He's teaching the people. So that now as they're leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So this would have been a shocking prophecy from Jesus to his disciples because the temple is such a huge deal for them. And these stones are actually massive stones. Some talk about this limestone that were quarried. And some scholars say, man, it may have been like 24 feet long. Just these massive stones that were quarried to build this temple. And he's saying not one is going to remain atop another. And it came to pass in 70 AD. It literally happened, just as Jesus prophesied it would. But he didn't say when this would happen or how it would come to pass and who would do it. He only gave the what. Only when it actually happened were all the details filled in. This is how much a prophecy is, especially end times prophecy. So in this chapter, Jesus gives us a lot of what's, but not when's and not how's and not who's. So as we approach the rest of this chapter, this can serve as our baseline for interpreting some of these prophecies of Jesus, this prophecy of the temple being torn down and not one stone remaining on top of the other. So verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, so it's a new scene, they're on the Mount of Olives, and so this is called the Olivet Discourse. And there are actually two parallel accounts of Mark chapter 13 in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew that you can go ahead and check out. But only in Mark do we get the names of the disciples who were actually there to hear it. We read in Mark that Peter and James and John, the big three, and then Andrew was there as well, asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So Andrew kind of snuck into the inner circle there, which is pretty cool for him. And they asked him about the end of days and of destruction, certainly thinking of the temple, what he just said about the temple, but also other things that he's been telling them. And that is the direction that Jesus goes with this. They ask him about multiple things here, saying, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? What are all these things? Well, we're about to listen in on all the things Jesus was telling them and the signs of his coming. In verse 5, and Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." So we briefly looked at this last week and discussed the importance of knowing Jesus through his word given to us. That as his followers, we need to be able to recognize our shepherd's voice. We need to know his voice through his word that he gave to us. That's how he chose to reveal himself to us. And to have the discernment given through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So with these combined, the Holy Spirit and the word of God, we will not be led astray. But many who are only looking for confidence, you know, charisma, signs and wonders and sensationalism, many will be led astray quite easily if those are the things they are looking for. Just most recently, a famous ultra-Orthodox Jewish rabbi came out saying that he's having talks with the Messiah. And so a lot of people are kind of making a big deal about this. He's meeting with him. So these are kind of the things that Jesus is talking about. Many are going to come in my name saying, "I am he." Don't be deceived by this. Moving on in verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Again, we get a sense it is a long time in coming and developing here. And birth pains are a great analogy as they tell you something's on the way. Something's on the way. I'm unsettled. Something is happening. And these increase in frequency and intensity the closer that the baby gets. So you know something's on the way. It's imminent. It's coming. And Peter reminds the church in 2 Peter chapter 3 that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish. So he's taking a long time. So hence, you know, it's almost been 2,000 years since Jesus said this. But that is like 2 days with God, as we've, you know, seen and been told that these are the last days that we're living in. A day is like 1,000 years with God. And so it's almost been like 2 days for God since the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So we are not to be alarmed by these birth pains. Many come in his name, not one, not a couple, but many. And then wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet, Jesus says. And if we look at the last 100 years of our history, man, we can see this is happening on a scale like never before in history. There are more prominent people claiming to be Christ than ever before. There have been wars and rumors of wars and global tensions and global wars like never before. The world is smaller than ever before, and people are just as easily provoked as ever before. And all eyes are fixed on a tiny piece of real estate named Israel, which I happen to think is a big deal concerning these prophetic timelines, that Israel has become a nation again in the last 100 years. We also see earthquakes in various places. There are famines. You know, today the world stands on the brink of unprecedented famines. There's that word, unprecedented. About 30 million people are experiencing alarming hunger, severe levels of food insecurity and malnutrition in northeastern Nigeria, South Sudan, Somalia, and Yemen. 10 million of them are facing emergency and famine conditions. So this sounds a lot like birth pains, pains that lead to the birth of a new age, as this one comes to an end. Then Jesus goes into persecution, saying in verse 9, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." So this was absolutely true for Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and the rest of the disciples. And you see it happen throughout the book of Acts, that they're facing these persecutions, being beaten in the synagogues. And it's still true today for those on the frontiers of the gospel proclamation and in places where persecution is increasing, which now seems to be nearly everywhere. It's increasing. In this article done by CBN News on findings found by the United States Commission on International Religious Freedom, it says religious persecution plagues countries around the world, and the problem is only getting worse. And in their interview late last year with Gary Bauer, one of the 9 commissioners on this, said Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world, and it's accelerating. So Jesus was preparing them for this, and he's preparing us, especially those in heavily persecuted areas. He goes on, verse 10, he says, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." Okay, so this is the mission Jesus gave his church. Go into all the world, go in every nation, tribe, and tongue, and proclaim this gospel. That is the heart of God for the world, and for us to partner with him in it. And we can draw closer every year to this goal as we keep pushing forward, we keep moving forward. And also we read in Revelation 14 that an angel is going to actually go out and fly through the air proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to every nation, tribe, and tongue, which is pretty cool. God is going to make sure everybody hears. You know, we also read about, you know, the 2 prophets and the sealed 144,000 are also going to be proclaiming the gospel, and everyone's going to hear it. Everyone's going to get a chance to hear the gospel of the kingdom. So God will accomplish this goal. But can, you know, we hasten his coming as Peter kind of exhorts the church to do? Well, only through God's working in us and through us to accomplish his goals, and through our prayers, you know, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? We're to be mission-minded. We're called to be faithful in our work, all while trusting God to accomplish it. He's going to be the one accomplishing it. We're just faithful, saying, "God, okay, use me here, however you can." Jesus goes on, verse 11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." So we see examples of this in the book of Acts, and we are told not to plan ahead, to decide in our heart not to plan what we're going to say and just trust the Holy Spirit's going to do it for us, for very specifically trials, being put before councils and leaders on trial. It's pretty cool. But unfortunately, this is not the case for preaching sermons, okay? You can't come up here and say, okay, I'm just going to not plan anything and trust the Holy Spirit's going to give me a word for you all. That's not what it's talking about here. It would be nice to not have to plan everything out. God would just speak through me in that way. But, you know, through our planning and researching, God can speak and does speak. Verse 12, and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Enduring to the end, to what end exactly? Well, to death or to Christ's return at the end of the age. So notice, again, it's a call to endurance. It's a call to endurance, not a call to militia or to hold out in Jerusalem for his return. No, it's a call to endurance, enduring under persecution, which means sometimes believers must flee or be killed. Verse 14 goes on, but Jesus says, so here we see a big shift in what's happening. All of these are signals we heard before and signs that the time is drawing near. But now, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. So Matthew 24's parallel account helps us understand this a little bit more. Matthew writes, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So Daniel speaks of abominations that cause desolations as being a man in Daniel chapter 7. It is the final abomination. For after he is cast down, Daniel writes, after this, he saw the Son of Man coming on the clouds. In glory and in power. So Daniel saw in his dreams atrocities in the temple concerning the abomination of desolation in chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. And we can look in history, actually, and see that scholars generally agree the first reference of these prophecies is the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled in Palestine from 175 to 64 BC. Antiochus, he treated Israel terribly with such violence and contempt that they actually rebelled against him. And when he came to suppress the rebellion, his forces entered the temple and they stopped the regular sacrifices. And this is an abomination because it's idolatry and it brings desolation because they defiled the holy place by sacrificing a pig there, which is just a horrible thing to do against the Jewish people. So this guy was just awful. So he is kind of like the first installment of the Antichrist. But there will be future installments as well, and there will be a final installment of this prophecy when it's fully fulfilled, not partially fulfilled. And that is what Jesus is alluding to here, saying this prophecy of Daniel is actually yet to come. So he says, when you see this man setting himself up as God in the temple, he goes on, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being, not just Jew, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. So the elect being his own. So here Jesus makes it clear that the world is facing mass extinction, and we only have to turn to the book of Revelation to see the kind of desolations that are to come. And nowhere in history does anything come close to this kind of tribulation Jesus is describing. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by Emperor Nero, which some would say fulfills this, it was great and terrible, but the worst thing ever? No. extinction level event? No, not even close. For Nero, he was far outdone by Hitler. Nero killed, a million. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And Hitler was outdone by Stalin and Mao. So see, these are types of antichrists, having the antichrist spirit, but the final antichrist will far surpass them all. And the final judgments of God will be incomparable to anything that has ever happened before. See, natural disasters are one thing. They can be terrible, but divine disasters are in an entirely different category. And we see those in the book of Revelation prophesied about. Now, did this warning help to spare the early church from Jerusalem's destruction? You bet it did. They fled, just as commanded to do so by Jesus here, when they saw the armies of Rome coming towards Jerusalem. Eusebius, the first great historian of the church, says that when the Romans fell upon Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem left the city and moved to a town called Pella. So in this prophetic word, did Jesus save over 100,000 Christian believers in the first century? Yeah, he did, amazingly and lovingly so. And yet, will there be a future and full fulfillment of this word? Yes, for all that Jesus says here was not and has not been fulfilled. Unless somewhere in history we missed the near extinction of humanity somewhere and Jesus coming on the clouds afterwards. So there is yet a future fulfillment to come. So Jesus is not simply seeking to kind of satiate his disciples' curiosity or answer all of our speculative questions. Instead, we see in his purposes is to protect and guide and instruct his people so that we do not lose hope. And so when great and terrible things come, we do not say to ourselves, can there really be a God in heaven when we see all of this suffering and everything we have has been stripped away? Where is God? Can he truly be there? Rather, we look to scripture and see how God makes it perfectly clear that the closer we come to his return, the greater the tribulation we will see, unlike any before in history. Jesus goes on in verse 21, and then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. He's saying, I'm warning you so that when it comes, you will understand. You won't be surprised. God loves us and warns us of what is to come. And this is the second time he warns of false Christ. And now he adds false prophets that seek to lead people astray, even the elect if possible, coming in with their own writings that contradict scripture and put over scripture teachings of their own, of men like Joseph Smith, Muhammad, Charles Russell, and on and on and on into all sorts of New Age books and false teachings of people who are channeling spirits, they say, and receiving teachings from them that amount to doctrines of demons. And this would sound ludicrous were it not actually happening. So Jesus says, be on guard. I've told you all this is coming beforehand. So we're not surprised by this. We're not surprised by the false prophets, by false teachers, people claiming to be Christ returned. Moving on here, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, he's going on. So just so we're clear, that tribulation is that which was shortened. Otherwise, no human being would survive. It is the 70th week of Daniel's chapter 9 prophecy. It is the week of years, 7 years, and the last 3.5 years will be unbearable. So he says, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So not only is this tribulation affecting the earth, there is a cosmic nature to all of this. The heavenly bodies, the spiritual beings, there's a cosmic finality to what is happening, an end to the current system that is decreed and will come to pass for everything and everyone will come under judgment. Verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then in his time, all things in heaven and on earth will be made new. And what a wonderful hope we have. Acts 1, you know, when we read about the ascension of Jesus, two angels appear to the disciples who are just sitting there gaping up into the sky, watching Jesus ascend into heaven. We read in Acts chapter 1, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus will come the same way he ascended in the clouds, but this time he's going to come with great power and great glory. So back to Mark verse 13, chapter 13, verse 27. You know, Jesus says, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So this is after the tribulation. And then he gathers everyone to himself. So the question you might be asking is, what about the pre-tribulation rapture? Well, that's a good question. There are other passages that sound as if there will be a gathering of the saints and before the final judgment comes, which we would call the pre-tribulation rapture. And there's good arguments for this, but we don't have time to get into all of those right now. But we do have that great hope that once and for all, he's going to gather everyone to himself. I hope there's a pre-tribulation rapture. That would be great so that we don't have to endure all the tribulation. But remember, we are called to endurance. We are called to endure until the end. So we can't say for sure with absolute confidence either way, but we know that Jesus is going to gather to himself all of us at the end on heaven and in the earth. And it will be glorious. So moving on, verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So some say that generation of Peter, James, and John did not pass away until the temple was destroyed by Emperor Nero. But how can that be the fulfillment of this when Jesus says, until all these things take place? And obviously, you know, we're still here and all these things have not taken place yet. So what generation is this? Lots of speculation. But Jesus says, read the signs as you would, you know, with a fig tree putting out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So when we see these things take place, he's at the very gates, and that generation that sees these things will not pass away before he returns. That's a great hope amidst very challenging times and tribulation that generation will be presented with. They can take hope that they will see his coming. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So we don't know the day or the hour or the time. Only the Father knows. But that doesn't mean we fall asleep at the wheel, for it could come at any time. And well, quite frankly, to me, it seems like it's getting quite close. I can't count the times I've heard the word unprecedented this year about nearly everything: fires, floods, hurricanes, diseases, famines, food shortages to come, locusts, peace deals, rumors of wars, and on and on and on. It's all unprecedented. It's like we've never seen this kind of thing before. It's just it's bigger. Things are more intense. Birth pains seem to be increasing in frequency and intensity. So let's be awake. Let's be alert, not setting dates, but just, hey, let's pay attention. And, you know, it may not be our generation. It may be the next or the one after that, but we stay awake. We stay on guard because we don't know. And Jesus ends with this in verse 34. He says, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Be about the master's business. Don't allow his possessions to fall into ruin, for he purchased you with his very lifeblood. So we stay awake and stay alert, cultivating for the harvest to come, because it might come sooner than we could even imagine. And boy, let's strive to not have regrets when we meet Jesus face to face. So what is it today that if Jesus came back today or tomorrow, that you wish you would have been done with? You wish you would have been rid of? You wish you would have given up, repented of before he came? Don't wait. The day is imminent. And living with that hope does not mean we give up on our lives here and now and let all, you know, things fall into ruin. Even if we knew he was coming tomorrow, we do the absolute best that we can in all of our work, in all of our relationships, in all of our plans for the future. We keep working diligently, being those faithfully at work to what he's put in front of us to do. We don't sit on our hands and say, well, Jesus is coming back, I'm not going to do anything. No, that's not how we're called to live. We're called to be about his business. We're called to be those who work diligently as if we're working for God, as if he is our boss in everything that we do, and we're his representatives. And we work and live as those who know the end of the story, that Jesus is coming again one day on the clouds to rule and to reign for all eternity. So we live as those with a joyful expectation of his return, longing in our heart of hearts for him to come, for him to restore all things, to make all things new, to bring this broken world to an end and make it new, so that in him every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow, no more shame. It'll be all covered. It'll be made new. And so we long for that in our heart of hearts and live in hopeful expectation of that, enduring to the very end, being faithful to the very end. So would you please pray with me as we close out? Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you share with us the plans that you have. And you call us your friends, Jesus. When you told your disciples the things that were to come, you say, now you're my friends because you're in on the plans that are going to be coming. You know what is to come. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that we can know that, that we might not know exactly how it's all going to work out, you know, who, when, where, and all of that. But we know what you have in store. And we know that the biggest thing that you have in store is that you're coming again. You're going to make all things new. You're going to rule and reign for all eternity. So, Lord, we put our hope in you. And, God, we long for that day. So we thank you for that great hope we have, the assurance of salvation, the assurance that you've won the victory. It is finished. The work was finished on the cross. And in the resurrection, God, we have the hope of new life in you. So we praise you and we thank you and we worship you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.